Man, that verse, the power of God has torn the veil. If that don't make your inner Pentecostal come out in you, something's wrong with you.
Amen.
Be turning to Amos chapter 1. Continuing our series, Amos, Little Prophet, Big Message. It ain't going to take us 57 weeks to get through it, but you might get 57 handouts before it's over with. But my job is not only to preach at you, it's to teach you too. Amen?
Amen.
And so as we start this message, within the past days in our nation, the past 10 days in our nation, two stories of faith have captured the attention of many Americans, maybe even your own, Frank Gifford and President Jimmy Carter. Many of you may have known that Frank passed away, and Kathy Lee tweeted this out. She said, "We are steadfast in our faith and finding comfort in knowing where Frank is," Philippians 4:13. And days later, she returned to the Today Show and spoke passionately of Frank's faith. And she said, "He would want you to know that he died in complete peace. He knew every sin he had committed was forgiven." Amen. That she got on national TV and said that. Many of you may know President Carter. He held a press conference this week, announced he has melanoma that has spread to his liver and brain, and he's starting treatment. And this is what he said: "I'm perfectly at ease with whatever comes. I do have a deep religious faith, which I'm very grateful for. It's in the hands of God."
Amen.
And then he went on and said, "I'm just going to keep on keeping on and keep on teaching Sunday school," which he did for the 689th time Sunday, teaching for 45 minutes on love and faith. Hundreds of visitors coming to his little church that houses 25 to 30 people. Those two folks within the last 10 days have said publicly and nationally how great our God are. Amen.
Amen.
And so as I was thinking about that, you know, I thought, if God wanted to capture the attention of our world today, maybe he would just resurrect Amos and have him take to the airwaves and social media with the same message we find written in the book of Amos. It's readable, it's relevant, and it's just as moving as Frank and Jimmy's story. Last time we began to introduce ourselves to this little prophet with a big message, an unlikely man, shepherd, caretaker of figs, hands were probably calloused, his hands were probably stained purple from picking figs and scratching them. He had no formal religious training whatsoever. He said, "I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet." He was from an unlikely place, Tekoa. He went from the pasture to the pulpits of the great refined city of Bethel, and he had an unlikely message. The Lord of hosts was roaring like a lion through him from Zion. And it's not just unlikely message, it's uncomfortable. Devastating. Alistair Begg says it's one of the most devastating statements to the contemporary church that there is. And so beginning in 1:3, Amos tells us, "This is what the Lord says." And it's a message of impending judgment to six pagan nations surrounding Judah and Israel first. And then second, as we'll see next week, to Judah and Israel themselves. And so if we listen carefully to Amos this morning, this is what the Lord says to the pagan nations around Judah and Israel. We'll discover there's a pattern that needs to be understood, people that need to be recognized, and principles that need to be applied. And so because of the length of what we're going through scripture-wise this morning, we will not stand for scripture reading. It will be on the screen in a minute. And so let's look first at a pattern that needs to be understood. A pattern that needs to be understood. Look here at verse 3. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron, so I will send a fire." Now many of you who have begun to take to heart my words on how to read and study the Bible for all its worth, what is the first step that I have commanded you to do when it comes to studying a book?
Read it all the way through.
Read it all the way through. Don't stop. Don't look at your study Bible notes. Don't go, "Well, what does this mean?" He keeps saying for three and for four. What does that mean? What significance does that have? Read it all the way through. And then what's the second step I've told you to do? Come back to the portion that you're going to study. If it's that you're going to study this first chapter, then come back a day or two later after you've prayed up and chewed on that and meditated on the whole book for a bit, and then really start to dig in with what? A pen in one hand and paper in the other. Amen?
Amen.
And so if you do that and you read through Amos, then maybe you were kind of confused. You know, Vicki, as she was reading through it, she's like, man, this book is just strange. And many of you may have had that same thought. She's like, what does he mean? He's just repeating this for three and for four, for three and for four. Did any of you have that idea? This is kind of a strange book. What's he mean with all these different things? And so it may seem confusing, but when we look at it, there is clearly on the surface an amazing pattern that is there for everybody to see. Alistair Begg says you don't have to be a theological erudite or biblical sleuth to find it. You just have to be able to read. Remember what I said. Amos' words were actually sermons first, and then he later wrote them down. And so, like any good preacher or writer, his words were constructed carefully so that the argument could flow, so that then you come to a logical conclusion. A lot of the time that I spend on a message, the message, I could get up here and preach it easily. But then to make it flow and alliterate it, you know, with every word to end in shun or all to begin with A or something like that is very difficult to make it flow so that you then understand it and then you, as God wants you to, come to the logical conclusion that He wants you to come to. And so Amos' structure here, it's beautiful. And there's some wonderful little nuggets of truth that we can get from this. And so let's look at, I think it's five things. And speaking of alliteration, they all end in C-A-L. First, systematical. So look at your prosecution of the nations, the seven judgment speeches handout. And so what you will see as you go through these, and I've included Judah on here, but what you will see is there's an initial messenger formula. Thus says the Lord. There's then a general accusation and announcement for three transgressions and four. I'm not going to revoke the punishment. We'll get to that in a little bit. But notice who it is that ain't going to revoke the punishment. Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, the divine warrior. He's the one that's on the march. And then there's a specific accusation and a specific announcement. The specific accusation, which is their sin, as we'll look at in a minute, starts with because. Because you have done this, because you have sinned, then the judgment, the specific announcement starts with, I will send fire. But then there's an elaboration of the judgment. In all of them, it's to devour the strongholds. But as you'll see in Damascus, Gaza, Ammon, and Moab, there are additional ones. And then there's a concluding message formula that says the Lord, although in three, Tyre, Edom, and Judah, those are not mentioned, and it's a very significant reason because it's a number pattern of seven. And so that's systematical. Second is geographical. Look here at the first ones. There's Damascus, and then Gaza, and then Tyre, and then Edom. And I've included a map here for you so you can see this. Look at what he does. And so he goes to Damascus, which is in Syria, here in the northwest. He then goes down to Gaza, which is Philistia, and so draw you a line from there to there, and then he goes from Tyre down to Edom, and so if you draw you a line from there to there, where does it intersect? Boom. Israel is in the crosshairs, because that's really who he's coming after. And so notice next, after that, he then says, Ammon, Edom, Moab, Judah, and he's coming kind of in this circle, and he's coming right for Israel. As it has been said, what this is it Israel, upon hearing Amos preach, would have felt a noose of judgment about to tighten around their own throat. This is how one pastor put it. He said, the prophet began with the distant city of Damascus, and like a hawk circling its prey, moved in ever-tightening circles from one country to another, till at last he pounced on Israel, who he was ready to pounce upon. I would propose to you today that he would probably say, here is Iran, and here is Russia, and here's South Korea, and here's Canada and Mexico, and America, this is what I have to say to you today. And so the third is numerical. And so you see here there's a 7 in the book of Amos handout. You want me to prove to you these ain't Amos words? You look at this right here. There is no way a man could devise all of this in a set of sermons and a book. And so you've got here, thus saith the Lord. Remember that I mentioned it was skipped a couple of times. You've got 7 sections of the book. 7 times, thus saith the Lord. 7 is the number of completeness or spiritual perfection. And so what you've got is 7 times God says it in 7 sections. 7 times 7, 49. This is perfectly what it's saying is the entire book. This is God speaking. This is not Amos. It ain't some guy that just thought it was a great idea to come up out of the pastures and stop picking figs and come down to the big city and tell folks how it was and how the cow chews the cabbage. No, it was God speaking to them because He had had it up to here. He was fed up. As Corky said, he was ticked. And so you see 7 in the sayings of Amos. We'll go through some of those. But then look, he also has this pattern of 7 plus 1. And so there's numerous times where he does that. And we'll go through these. But I want to point you to the very last one, which is the biggest one and sets the stage for the entire book. He has 7 judgment speeches. 6 of them we're going to look at this morning. And then he has Judah. And the climax is the big one. That's the one he's gunning for. And guess who's in the crosshairs? Israel. Israel. And so yes, he's speaking to the pagan nations and he's saying, I got my eye on you. Ben Franklin says, I've lived, sir, a long time. The longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth that God governs in the affairs of men. I don't know who is the guy that's on the throne in Iran, but it's really Jehovah, Yahweh, the divine warrior. He controls every country in this world. Amen? Amen. And so the next is rhetorical. What does this hold for 3 transgressions and for 4? Well, for one, it could be a poetic way of saying 7. But it's also a rhetorical device. And Amy, I hope I've got this right, but a rhetorical device could be defined as using words in a certain way to convey meaning or to persuade. And really what the author is wanting to do is evoke emotion in you. And so we find this throughout the Old Testament in an X plus 1, Marty. Well, I mean, we're going to hit every teacher in here today. And so it's what we'll see. Sometimes it's a 1 and a 2. Sometimes it's a 7 and an 8. And so here in Amos, it's a 3 and a 4. And so what the 3-4 pattern is he is saying, this is an indefinite number that has finally come to an end. You know what we would say? We would say this is the straw that broke the camel's back. Because you could really say it's 100 or 101. I think in America you could say it's a bazillion. Yeah, it's infinity. You see, 3 is fullness, as 4 is overflowing. And he only lists the 4th one. However, when it comes to Israel, he lists all 4. Let that marinate on you, because that's the church. He then tells them all their sins. But Amos only lists the 4th with the nations. This is, as I was thinking, this is the, I'm fed up, I have had it up to here with y'all folk, sin. John Dryden, a poet, said, beware the fury of a patient man. Beware the fury of a patient man. If God just zapped us every time we sinned, we would think He was a monster, wouldn't we? But if he just went on and went on and he never punished sin, we would think, as Alistair says, that he was a moral invertebrate. He had no backbone. And when God finally gets angry, you better hold on. And so what Amos is trying to do with this rhetorical device is to get them to repent. That's what he wants them to do. And so the 5th, the big thing is theological. Theological. This whole 3 and 4. What does that mean? Well, God has put up with an infinite amount of sin through these nations, hasn't He? And God is a patient God, isn't He? And I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful and I'm eternally indebted to the fact that He is a patient God. Amen. Because I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, if something would have happened to this old boy and he would have breathed his last breath before the age of 29 when I was broke down in my closet and crying out to God, you know where I would be this morning? I would be burning in hell, eternally separated from God for all eternity. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus, that He was patient with this old boy. And hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, He's still patient with this old boy. Amen. Because don't you wake up and you say, well, I've got every good intention to do good for the Lord today, and that lasts 33 seconds till you get the first phone call from work and somebody's on your nervous system, and then you've just messed up that day and you got to hit the snooze and groundhog day it and start it all over again, don't you? Turn to 2 Peter 3. Tuesday night when we had our 52 words, that's what we were talking about. And I said, you know, the display of goodness of God that has moved me the most is that He puts up with me. That He puts up with me. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. When you're there, say, I am.
I am.
But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. The Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day. He's not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is what? Patient toward you, not wishing any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Yes, He's patient. But you know what? His patience is going to run out. Look at what it says there in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now do you understand why I believe in global warming? That verse right there teaches global warming. And it ain't the kind that Al Gore's talking about. But one day when God is fed up with all of this mess, He's going to dissolve this place, and hallelujah, those that know Him, He's going to prepare something no eye has ever even imagined, nor ear ever heard. And hallelujah, it's going to be a new heaven and new earth. And if you ain't waving your arm up in the air like Miss Rachel back there, you got a broke arm and you need to go see the doctor tomorrow morning. Right. Hallelujah, He's going to do that. Amen. For those that love Him. But you know what here He says? Transgression. You know what that means in the Hebrew? It literally means rebellion. When you sin, brothers and sisters, you are not just a sinner. You are in rebellion against God Almighty Himself. And so, yes, God's patient. But you know what the problem is? The problem is that man presumes on that patience, doesn't he? Let me read Ecclesiastes 8 and 11 and see if you think this is happening before our very eyes. Ecclesiastes 8:11, you might want to write that in the margin. Because a sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Because God has not judged this country already. Instead of crying out to Him and turning to Him and repenting from our evil ways, what do? We just get more evil and more evil. But that don't diminish the fact that one day He's going to judge this whole world. Amen? And so we've seen a pattern that needs to be understood. We need to look at people that need to be recognized. People that need to be recognized. So let's look at this. We read most of Damascus. We're going to go through each of these six countries. We're going to look at their sin, their judgment, and then the fulfillment. So sin, judgment, fulfillment. Notice there first, chapter 1, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. They have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kerr. And so their sin was cruelty, that they had threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. God had used them to punish Israel, but they had taken it too far. They literally laid the men out on the battlefield, and a threshing sledge is this big, massive sled with these iron spikes that you then thresh grain with. They had laid these men out on the battlefield and then had threshed them, literally just smote them until they were dust. God says, you took it too far. You did that to people made in my image, and I'm not putting up with that. And so the judgment, I'm sending a fire. The Hazael is the king there of Damascus, Syria. Ben-Hadad was his son that then took over. He says, I'm going to break the gate bar. You know what the gate bar is? It was the big massive bar that was across the wall of the city. When you broke it, the city was then impossible to defend. And he says, I'm going to cut off the inhabitants. The Valley of Avon is in the north. Beth Eden is in the east. He says, the whole country, I'm going to cut it off. And the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir. You want some irony? Well, there's some irony because you know where they came from? They came from Kir. And so God says, I'm going to send you exactly right back where you came from. All right, next look at Gaza. 6-8. Well, the fulfillment of this was in 732 BC when the Syrians captured Damascus. And so thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I'll send a fire upon the wall of Gaza. It shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. And so he says, here's your sin. You carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. It's one thing to have a just war and to take prisoners of war. And it's one thing to have prisoners of war and then to treat them justly. It's another thing to take an entire people captive, women and children, and then not only take them captive, but like their cattle, to just sell them off to another country. And God says, you took it too far. These are people made in my image. You have taken it too far. And so he says, I'm going to send a fire upon the wall of Gaza. He mentions there were five main Philistine cities, and he mentions every single one of them except for Gath. And Gath had already been destroyed. He says, I'm destroying every major city you got. He says, and I'm going to cut off the inhabitants. I'm going to turn my hand against Ekron. And this was fulfilled, the Judean kings, and then the Assyrians, and then in the Maccabean period, which was the time at the close of the Old Testament, before the start of the New Testament, you don't see Philistia anymore. Those people have been wiped off the map. They no longer exist. And so next he goes to Tyre. Look at verse 9 through 10. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, which was the leading city of Phoenicia, for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I'll send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. And so not only did they, just like Gaza, sell people into slavery, an entire people, treat them like cattle, but they also didn't remember the covenant of a brotherhood. They broke trust. They broke faith with brothers. And so he says, I'm going to send a fire upon Tyre, and it will devour strongholds. And this was fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar came in and sacked the city. People went out to an island that's about a mile and a half off of the coast. And Alexander the Great came along, and he looked out there and he said, now that place is pretty rich, and that place looks pretty good, but it's way out there in the ocean, but I'm going to build a bridge all the way out to it. And he did, and he sacked it, and it's been not in existence since. Think the Lord's playing around? He means what he says, and he says what he means, doesn't he? Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. He pursued his brother with the sword, cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually. He kept his wrath forever, so I'll send a fire upon Teman. It shall devour the strongholds of Bozra. And so here's Edom. They pursued their brother with the sword. Is that how we're to treat our brothers and sisters? It'd be like us coming up here in the house of God and pursuing, chasing one another around with a knife, trying to kill each other. That is not how you treat your brothers and your sisters. But then it says he cast off all pity. That's actually a word in the Hebrew which can mean compassion, but also means the wound. And so there was sexual violence that they perpetuated as well, which links it to the next one when it talks about ripping open pregnant women. And this here, the anger tore perpetually, that's the picture in the Hebrew of wild beasts tearing at prey. That's how they treated their own brother. And God said, I've had it up to here. He says, I'm going to send a fire upon Teman that was in the south and Bozrah in the north. He said, the whole country gone. And it was fulfilled by the Assyrians in 8th century B.C. and the Nabateans in the 4th century. And so he goes on to the Ammonites next. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the Ammonites and 4, I won't revoke the punishment. They've ripped open pregnant women in Gilead that they might enlarge their border. I'll kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah. It shall devour her strongholds with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. And so here this links the other one with the sexual violence. They've ripped open pregnant women. And why did they do it? So they could have more land. God says, I'm going to kindle a fire in the capital. And it's going to be shouting, a tempest and a whirlwind. And I'm even going to take the rulers and the leaders and I'm going to send them into exile as well. And this was fulfilled by Nebuchadnezzar. Today, Jordan is a country that exists, but it is built on the ruins of this old city. And so the final, he says, is Moab. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab, and for 4, I'll not revoke the punishment, because he burned alive the bones of the king of Edom. I'll send a fire upon Moab. It shall devour the strongholds of Kerioth, and Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting and the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from his midst and will kill all its princes with him. So the sin was they burned alive the bones of the king of Edom. You see, in that culture, it was a disgrace to treat a corpse in a disrespectful manner. And by burning to lime the bones, basically what they were trying to do is basically make it where their soul was non-existent for all eternity. That was the picture that you get of what they were trying to do. And so God says, I'm going to send a fire. It's going to devour everything. It's going to be shouting. And I'm going to cut off the rulers as well. And again, this was fulfilled in 598 B.C., by Nebuchadnezzar. And so we read these 16 verses here and we don't just go, wow, the 8th century was a crazy rough place. You know what we do? We grab a newspaper, brothers and sisters. You get on Fox News, you get on Google, and you Google some things that are going on. How about Thresh Gilead? What do you think the leaders of Syria are doing? They're destroying an entire whole country of people. Idi Amin did the same thing in my beloved country of Uganda. Carried into exile a whole people. How about the horrors of human trafficking today? Didn't remember the covenant. How about we got folks that are wanting to make a nuclear deal with a country that has said, we pledge to wipe Israel off the map. Pursued the brother with a sword, cast off all pity, sexual violence. How about ISIS raping women? Ripped open pregnant women. You ain't got to go very far. You just look in our own country. When you got people that are ripping open women and tearing out fetuses as if that is not a sin enough, but then are selling those poor baby parts to make money, God help us. Amen. Burning to lime the bones. Joseph Kony's LRA, Lord's Resistance Army. I've treated women in Uganda that have been literally, they tried to burn their entire whole body alive to death. This ain't just the 8th century B.C., brothers and sisters. This is 21st century A.D. And God's going to bring judgment on all those nations that do that. You say, no, this is Old Testament, Brother Cook. Really? What about Acts 17? It says He created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall. Notice here in Amos, who are all these nations that we've talked about so far? They're pagan. And yet God holds them accountable. Well, based on what? Did they have a Bible? Did they have special revelation? Did they have the law of God written on tablets of stone? No. Yet God speaks to them and He says, this is what the Lord says. Your ignorance is no excuse. Turn to Acts 17, and I know we might go a little long, but I'm sorry. As I heard one pastor say this morning, I'm probably out of time, but I ain't out of sermon. Acts 17, 24 and 25. The God who made the world and everything in it. Oh, I'm atheist. There is no God. And Scripture says you're a fool for believing that.
Right.
The fool says in his heart there is no God. There is plenty of evidence. God has made this world and everything in it. Being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself... Who is it that gives life to you, brother? Who is it that gives life to every person in every country, even in the darkest jungle? It is Yahweh, Jehovah. He gives life to all mankind and breath and everything. Man didn't crawl up out of some primordial goo, congeal into a monkey that then went and swung in a tree and became a man. But why does evolution want to teach you that? I tell you why evolution wants to teach you that. Because if you came from a monkey, you can have the morals of a barnyard animal.
Right.
You see, when God created man by special creation, when he stooped down there and he gathered up the dust, as it says in Genesis 2:7, and he breathed into man the breath of life. When he breathed into man, he then breathed into every man, woman, and child that would ever come into existence in this world, the law of him on their very conscience. He burned it in. You want the original tattoo? There it is. He burned it in, seared it into their heart and mind. Is that not what Paul teaches in Romans 1? You're without excuse. Why? Because they have a Bible? No, because the God who made you burned it into your conscience how you should act. And so in Romans 2 it says they have become a law unto themselves because of their own behavior. Because if you look at societies throughout civilizations, there has been this right and wrong. And so most people try to do right. And most people try to avoid wrong. Well, where did that come from? Evolution? No, heaven forbid, it came from the God that gave you breath.
Amen.
And so here's what Alistair says. He says this. He says, no human being can escape the obligation of being human. Write that down. No human being can escape the obligation of being human. Next time somebody wants to argue with them, Chuck, throw that out. You're a human. You've got the law of God written on your conscience. You have no excuse. You cannot escape the very obligation you're a human and God has given you. You don't have to have a Bible. It's written in your heart. And so here's what I would say. People want to run around and they want to say today, well, America is no longer a Christian nation. Well, we could argue that all day long. I'm tired of arguing. Here's what I want to say. Have you not read? And I don't care that America ain't a Christian nation anymore. It is still accountable to the very God that created every man, woman, and child in it.
Amen.
As I posted on Facebook, I'm starting a new campaign in America. And it's called No Lives Matter, because that is exactly what is going on in our country. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I'm like the Lord. I'm fed up with it. I have had it up to here. Don't tell me that black lives matter. Don't tell me white lives matter. Don't tell me Hispanic lives matter. No lives matter when you got a country that will rip children out of a womb, take their whole brain, and sell it off to people. Ain't no life that matters in this country. And I'm going to tell you what, brothers and sisters, it's going to come to the time of Amos, and God's going to say, for 3 and for 4 transgressions of America, I have had it up to here. And I will not revoke the punishment. Ellison says this. He says, when a society welcomes an evil, knowing it is an evil, that society is doomed. And so we've seen a pattern that needs to be understood. People need to be recognized finally. We're going to look at 6 principles that need to be applied. You know, people want to say, well, oh, Buffy, you up here, man, you just preaching this fire, hell, brimstone, Old Testament stuff. What is wrong with you, man? I'm going to tell you what. The God of the Old Testament don't change.
Right.
He's the God of the New Testament. Okay? And Jesus came and he said, what God was saying is, you people have no respect for life made in the image of God. You don't love me and you don't love people. And what did Jesus say when the man said, which of the 630 commandments, oh Jesus, is the most important? What did he say? Love God and love people. That is what we're called to in the Old Testament. It's what you're called to in the New Testament. That's what you held accountable for then. It's what you held accountable for now. And so six principles, one from each of these oracles. The first one is, people made in the image of God must never be treated as things. You want to get a new perspective? When you look at another human being, look at them as someone made in the image of God. Look at ones here in our church as brothers and sisters in Christ, most importantly. That'll give you a new perspective, won't it? And so he says, you've threshed Gilead, you've treated folks like things. Don't we see that going on in our country? How about the pornography industry? It's treating people's things to make a buck, ain't it? How about in the headlines of our papers recently? When you've got a guy who will get on TV and say, here, eat this sandwich because it's going to make you lose weight, but he then flies six-year-old children on business trips with him so he can have sex with them. Brothers and sisters, we are treating people as things, heaven forbid. Number two, turning profit must never take precedence over human welfare. Turning profit must never take precedence over human welfare. It says they're carried into exile a whole people. I'm thankful for capitalism, but brothers and sisters, what we see a lot going on in our country is capitalism at its worst, ain't it? When I saw a story this week in the news in which a man had to rob a bank to try and pay for chemotherapy for his daughter, that's capitalism at its worst. That's turning a buck against people's welfare. The healthcare industry, when people have to go bankrupt because they had to have a major surgery and they had no insurance. When we have clothes that we buy, $50 shirts, and they paid some kid 10 cents for a whole week to make that in Bangladesh in a sweatshop. When we got big business, and I hear patients tell me this all the time, you wouldn't believe what all they're doing to us at work. They've got us on this weird swing shift now just so they can finagle the time so that we're here 39.79 hours so they don't have to pay us any overtime. Well, what they've done is they've hired a whole new flock of people, so now we can all work 36 hours a week and they don't have to consider us full-time and don't have to give us benefits. This is when turning a profit has taken precedence over human welfare, brothers and sisters. Number three, fidelity to a pledged word matters to God. Remember there, didn't remember the covenant of the brotherhood. How about Benghazi? When you will leave men stranded that you said we will protect and serve. When you've got a potential candidate for president that we have no idea what she did with her email server or what the truth is. As I say, there's three stories, or you know, three sides of the truth. Yours are three sides to every story. Yours, mine, and the truth. We may never know the truth on that. But she was pledged to do one thing and she's obviously done another. When, like I said, we have people that now in this country say we don't really care about Israel. And we're going to make a deal with a country that has said we're swearing to wipe them off the face of the map. God help us. Number four, unmitigated hatred is inadmissible with God. Pursued his brother the sword, cast off all pity. When we allow sores to fester in our heart, poison to erupt, bitter roots against even fellow brothers and sisters to spring up in our hearts that then still kills and destroys relationships, it's a problem. Sometimes as I have said before, some of the deepest scars I have on my body are at the hands of my own brothers and sisters in Christ. That should not be, brothers and sisters. Five, nothing moves God to punish so much as wanton cruelty to the helpless. Ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, I think I've hammered it enough. Planned Parenthood, need I say more? It ain't about giving people that have no access to health care. It's about turning a profit to destroy human lives. And as Ben Carson said, Lord, I wish some way somebody would get him to the front of the line past Donald Trump and everybody else, because that's the brother I'm going to vote for. I don't care if he's black, yellow, purple, what. That man speaks the truth. And when they asked him about that and said, well, oh, you want to take Planned Parenthood away? How are all these poor people going to get health care? And he said, I thought that's what Obamacare was for. Shut that argument down quick, didn't it? Number six, cruel vengeance has no justifiable place in human behavior. Burned alive the bones. I'm going to steal some here from Alistair. He said, we protest mosque in America. We yammer about taking prayer out of school. And the Ten Commandments have been taken off the public square. He said, God says, how about the devastation in the social consciousness of a nation that tolerates these things? As I said, a nation where no lives matter. And so this is what Alistair said. He said, God is saying, you want to protest to preserve your little empire the way you like it. Well, it may be the way you like it, but it ain't the way I want it.
That's right.
Now you marinating on that, brothers and sisters, this next week. We want to protect our little empire of America because that's the way we like it. But we know from what we have just preached, it ain't the way God likes and wants it. Amen? And so in conclusion, remember I said, this whole series is for you to do a spiritual heart checkup. 1 Peter 4:17 says, let judgment begin with the house of the Lord. So we saw that in the pattern to be understood, that really who God was coming after was the children of God. And so as that noose tightened around Israel, so it tightens around America. But not only that, it tightens around the churches in America, and it tightens around the people in the pews, around you and around me. And so think about this. Every time we transgress these principles, every time I'm tempted to treat folks in the image of God as things, or I fail to stand up and speak out against mistreatment and neglect of fellow human beings, or I'm driven by profit, I fail to keep a pledged word, I'm tempted to fail to obey Ephesians 4:31 and 32, not to let wrath and clamor and anger and all bitterness be passed out of Buffy Cook. When I let those things well up in me, when I fail to be the voice of the unborn and the helpless to uphold the sanctity of human life, when I say vengeance is mine, not yours, Lord, and I act or speak harshly, may I not get any rest until I cry out Psalm 51:10 to the Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Because ultimately, who is Amos speaking to here? He's speaking to Buffy Cook. Yes, the voice of Amos. It died in the 8th century. We've resurrected it. And 29 centuries later, doesn't it speak to us with profoundness and with clarity? And as Revelation says, may he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, thankful for this time. You've allowed us to come together and just be refreshed, renewed, Father, to be convicted. That's what we come for, Father. We don't come to just get a little message that's going to tickle our ears, but we come here, Father, because we are interested in being chiseled into the image of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And so help burn off the dross in our lives that needs to be burned off. Refine us, Father, that we can be that salt and that light that this country desperately needs, that they would fulfill 2 Chronicles 7:14. Turn from their wicked ways. Seek you, repent, that you would heal this land. We ask this in the precious name of Christ. Amen. And so stand for a time of invitation. You're here today again. I urge you a spiritual heart checkup. Have you had that heart of stone taken out and a heart of flesh? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? It ain't what would happen to you if you go out and die. It's what must you do right now, this very second, to be right before God. The only way you can do that is with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And so maybe I've said something this morning in these six principles, something you need to come and you want to lay on the altar, something that God has spoken to you this morning. This is a time for you to do business with the Lord. Thank you.
Friday, we dismiss our services.